So John chapter 17, we come to this great chapter, the verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The great prayer, that's what we have here in chapter 17. Bishop Ryle, the great bishop, the first bishop of Liverpool, calls this one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible. And I think he was so right. And if there's one chapter that every follower of Christ should be acquainted with, if there's one chapter that we as a people of God should be familiar with and should know, I think it should be this chapter. John chapter 17. It is a window into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in this chapter, we have the praying Christ. The praying Christ. And he always prayed from his heart. And here we have his prayer, this wonderful prayer. Now, the Bible's filled with prayers. We know that. There's a great prayer of Solomon. Do you remember the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8? That's a great prayer. And then there's a great prayer of Abraham. You remember how he interceded for Sodom? Genesis chapter 18. That's a great prayer. And then there's that great prayer of Moses, the man of God, in Exodus 32. And all the great prayers of David throughout the Psalms. There are many great prayers. But I think, surely, this must be the greatest of all, the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. So I want to introduce our study of this prayer by trying to help you appreciate something of its greatness, by trying to show you that it's worthwhile studying, that it's worthwhile spending time upon, that it's worthwhile reading regularly, and that it's worthwhile spending precious Sundays looking at its words very carefully. I want to prove that this morning. I want to give you an appetite for this study of this great prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Melanchthon, in one of his last lectures before he died, he said, there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or on earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer offered up by the Son of God himself. And so that's what Melanchthon said in his dying breath practically. There's no more important prayer than this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a great prayer. In fact, we could say it's the greatest. It's the greatest prayer of all. It's the prayer that we want to consider then this morning. A great prayer. Now, it's true, it is the longest recorded prayer in the New Testament, but it's not its length that makes it great. I want you to know that. It's not the length of any prayer that makes it great. In fact, most of the prayers in the Bible are short, and even this prayer is not long, really. We read it in less than 5 minutes, I would say, reverently this morning. So while it's the longest prayer in the Bible, it's not really a lengthy prayer, and it's not great because of that. In fact, there's only ever once in the Bible is reference made to long prayers, and it was our Lord whenever he referred to the scribes and the Pharisees, who he said they made a pretense. It was only pretend. Their long prayers were pretend, and they weren't sincere at all. So that's really the only reference to long prayers in the Bible, and it wasn't a very positive reference at all. It's not the length of prayer that makes it great. It's not how long you pray that you have touch with God. It's the depth. It's the heart. It's the sincerity. Spurgeon said once, some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight and not by length. So this prayer is not great because of its length, but it is great because of its weight. It has a weight of glory. And that's what we want to try to appreciate in the weeks that are ahead, God willing. So it's a great prayer. Why? I want to give you some reasons this morning why it's a great prayer. Well, it's a great prayer, first of all, because of its source. Who prayed it? the Lord. It's the Lord's prayer. That's why it's great. It's a prayer of Jesus. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, there was no man ever spake like Jesus. He was the greatest teacher. And there was no man ever prayed like Jesus. So he was the greatest prayer. And here we have one of his prayers. And it's great. It's great for this simple reason, that it's the Lord's prayer. You know, we usually give the Lord's prayer to this here. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You remember we preached on that on occasion a while back. And that's the Lord's prayer. We call it the Lord's prayer because he gave it. He gave it to us to pray it. And so whenever we pray, we say our Father. But speaking more accurately, this is the Lord's prayer. Because this is what he prayed. And he didn't say our Father. He taught us to say our Father. But he never prayed our Father. But when he prayed, he said my Father. Our Holy Father, our Righteous Father. But he never said our Father. So this is his prayer properly. And we can't pray this prayer, you know, the way he prayed it. It's not the disciples' prayer. That's the disciples' prayer on the wall, the Lord's prayer. But this is not the disciples' prayer. This is his prayer. And we can't pray this prayer. Because in this prayer, he has a consciousness of who he is. He's the Lord of glory. He has a consciousness that he's equal with the Father. And in this prayer, he doesn't say, forgive us our trespasses. He doesn't pray that the way we have to pray it. He's no consciousness of his own sin. He has no sin. He talks about the glory. Glorify me. Glorify the Son. He talks about the glory that I had with thee before. No man can pray this prayer. It's the Lord's prayer. It's the prayer of the Son of God. It's the prayer of the King of glory. It come from a source that is unique. It come from the heart of the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven himself, incarnate for us, praying from his human soul. And so its source makes it special, makes it great. It's a prayer of the Son of God. Now Moses was a man of God, and Abraham was a man of God, even a friend of God, and Solomon was a man in touch with God, and David was a man after God's own heart. But they were but men, and they had sin. And part of their prayer was to repent and pray for forgiveness and to confess. But this prayer comes from a holy fountain, from the throne of God itself, from the heart of him who is the Son of God and who was incarnate for us. And he just prays for things that are altogether unique and altogether special. He has consciousness that he's the author of eternal life. He's a consciousness that he has power. He's a consciousness that he has all things and all things that the Father has. He possesses all of this. He reveals in this prayer. It's the greatest prayer because it's a prayer from the heart of the Son of God. I tell you, there's not a prayer like it in the Bible. And if we spend so many weeks on the prayer that the Lord gave us to pray ourselves, I think we should spend as many weeks and maybe even more on this prayer, studying his heart, seeing the window into his soul, to see what he desires for you and for me and for us, and how he intercedes. So its source makes it a great prayer. It's a prayer of the King of glory himself. But not only is it great because of its source, it's great also because of its scarcity or its rarity. It's a rare prayer. I've probably already hinted at. I mean, all the other prayers are prayers of sinners, prayers of mere men. But this is a prayer of the Son of God. And it's a great relic of the past. And we're so privileged to have it. Now, we know much about the Lord's prayer life. We know he prayed often. The Gospels tell us that. especially the Gospel of Luke. Luke likes to focus in on the Lord's prayer life, and he likes to give us a good description of when the Lord prayed and how he prayed and on the occasions when he prayed and what he prayed for. So there is much instruction on the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ from he was a boy upwards in the temple until he died on the cross and he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. There is much reference to the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we really know next to nothing of what he prayed. We don't have prayers recorded, really. We know that he blessed God for the food. We know that he thanked the Lord for the supper at the Lord's Supper. But there's no detailed words. We know that he lifted up his eyes on occasions, and we read of a brief prayer here and there, and he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. We have little snippets, little brief prayers, but this is the longest. This is the only one, really, that has some length. So it's rare. It's the only one. It's the only prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have. And it's a lengthy prayer of 26 verses. 26 verses of prayer from the heart of Christ. And it's the only lengthy prayer we have in the Bible. So it's rare. We're looking at something rare here. I want you to appreciate that. It's a rare jewel. It's a rare window he gave us into his soul and into his heart. It's a rare entrance into his emotional life and how he feels for his people and what he desires for the church. It's so rare. It's a rare jewel. And it ought to be precious. I want to study it and just focus in on it and look at it at every angle and see into the heart of our dear Lord. He's left it for us as a rare jewel to handle and to look at and to study and to feel and to profit from. It's great because of its scarcity. But then thirdly, it's great also because of its setting. The historical setting in which it's placed. Because of its timing when he prayed it. There's something special about where it's positioned. Because it even draws attention to that in the first verse. It says at the first verse, these words spake Jesus. Now, that doesn't refer to the prayer. These words spake Jesus, that refers to all the teaching that has gone before in chapter 13 through to 17. These words spake Jesus. He's spoken those words, and now he's going into prayer, and he's praying. And we know how special the discourse was. It was the last discourse. It was a farewell discourse. He was comforting them before he went to the cross. It was the last night, do you remember? The last night. So this is the last family prayer before the elder brother goes away, before he goes to his death, before he goes to the cross. This is the last prayer that he prayed. It's the one that will stick in the minds of the apostles out of all the prayers that he heard. It's the one that John, even though he's an old man, it's the one that John still remembered and he could write down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Its setting makes it unique. He's been with his disciples. He's taught them for hours. And now he prays for them for a few minutes and he brings them to his Father and he carries them upon his heart like the great high priest into the holy place. He's praying for them and he's letting them hear that they're praying for him. He wants them to know that his dying breath is a prayer for them. So the setting, it's unique. The last prayer, the dying prayer, the last family prayer. It's special. Its setting and its timing, the historical situation is unique. It's a unique time period. And out of that unique time period, we have this lengthy prayer of 26 verses. Our Lord's dying prayer. Does that not draw us in to this study? It's his dying prayer. It's setting. There never was a setting like it. It's setting. Makes it the greatest prayer. But then, there's a fourth reason why it's great. It's great because of its sustenance. It's great because of its edification for Christians. You know, prayer is to God, not to man. And very often it's silent and quiet and inward. And we just usually worry about the vertical, praying to the Lord. But whenever we pray in public, while we're not conscious of those around us, or we shouldn't be, we still have to think about that we don't say anything that's unedifying. And we have to think about edification even when we pray in public. And that's why the Lord Jesus prayed this in public. It was for God and was a sincere prayer for the disciples, but the Lord wanted the disciples to hear it. Why? For their encouragement, for their edification, that their hearts might be strengthened. He strengthened them through the words, and now he wants them to hear him praying for them, so they'll be strengthened through the words of his prayer, that they might become edified and strong in faith, that they might be comforted and encouraged. It's the prayer of the king, but it's also the prayer of a prophet who would profit our souls and our hearts. So the Lord wanted his children to hear him. And he wants us to hear him. And he still prays like this. His desires haven't changed. The things upon his heart in this prayer are still on his heart. They're still on his heart. This prayer is like a great well. It's a great well. It's a blessed well. And we can draw from it. We can drink from it every Sabbath when we're here looking through it. It's going to be a well, and we're just going to dip into it, and we're going to drink from it, and we're going to feast our souls so that our spiritual bowels will be filled with spiritual vitamins that will be warmed in our hearts, that will be strengthened in our faith, that will be refreshed in our soul, that will be revived and quickened. That this prayer will be a source of reviving and quickening for us as we see how our heavenly Lord prays for us. So it's a blessed well. It's a deep well. I have to say it's a very deep well, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to empty it. No matter how many months I take to go through it, I'm not going to empty this well. No way. It's a deep well. It would take a lifetime to draw from it, and it would still just be as full. It's a deep, deep well. It's as deep as his love, and that's deep. It's as deep as his desire for us, and that's deep. Deep as his heart. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And the deep, deep prayers of Jesus are just a reflection of that. Martin Luther said about this prayer, he says, "This is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple. It is so deep, so rich, so wide. No one can fathom it." And that's just so true. It is. It's a deep well. But thank God it's an open well. Here it is. We read it this morning. It's open. And we can dip into it. This verse and that verse, or that word, or that phrase, or that expression. We can dip into it. All the time, we can dip into it. And we're invited to dip into it. It's in the book. It's in the book for us. We can dip into it. And we can drink abundantly. So it's great and the greatest, because there's no well like it. This well of this great prayer. So let's come to it every week and let's drink from it abundantly. And then, lastly, it's sacerdotal. What does that mean? It's a big word, begins with S, but it basically means it's related to sacrifice. It's related to the priest's work. It's related to his death. It's the prayer of a king, the King of Glory. It's a prayer of the prophet who would edify our hearts through the words that we hear from his lips. But it's the prayer of the great high priest. It's sacerdotal. It's a prayer he goes into the rent veil with. It's a prayer he goes in with his blood. It's a prayer he goes into from the cross with the blood of atonement as our great high priest, leaving this world and entering into the glory to go to his Father's side. It's a prayer of intercession, and it's a prayer of the priest. That's why it's unique. That's why it's so different. We're priests. We're priests of God, but we don't have a sacrifice. And we don't have an offering. And we don't intercede on the basis of our own blood. No, this is unique. We pray in Christ's name. We pray through a mediator. But you see, in this prayer, there's no mediator. There's just himself going directly into the presence of God for us sinners. He's going in as a priest. It's a high priest prayer. The bells are jingling as he goes in before the Father. This is a joyful sound. This is what's ringing in glory. This is what we're hearing as he goes in with the blood of offering. And this is it. There's not a prayer like it. It's the greatest prayer because it's a saving prayer. It relates to salvation. It's a prayer that has power. It's a prayer that's heard, that's still being heard, that's going to be heard until the end of time. In fact, if you study it and as we go through it, you'll find this. The Lord Jesus is praying as if he's in heaven already. He says there, for example, I am no more in the world. Well, he is. You know, he's in the upper room. Well, I don't think he was in the upper room when he prayed this. He lifted up his eyes, and I think he's outside. We've already maybe hinted at that, but that's just a minor thing. But he's still here on the earth, and yet he's praying as if I've finished the work. He's praying as one who's finished it. He's praying as one who's left the world. I'm no more in the world, but these are still here. He's conscious of being as a priest in the presence of his Father for his people. It's as if he's in heaven already, praying that we'll have eternal life. You've given me power that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. I pray for them. Pray that they'll know thee and me. I pray that they'll see me. And that the glory you've given me, Father, at your right hand, that glory, they'll see that. And so there's a uniqueness about this prayer. It's special. It actually gives us an insight into the present ministry of Christ. What's the Lord doing? No, what's the Lord Jesus doing now? He's living, isn't he? Oh, he's very much alive, I can tell you. He is. But what's he doing? The Bible tells us he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And this is the intercession. This is it. So that's it. Those are five, I trust, good reasons that will draw you in to this study. A great prayer. The greatest. Just in closing, just a few things. Just learn what a great loving Savior we have. He went into Gethsemane and he prayed for himself. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and all we hear of that is, not my will, but thine be done. But before that, he prayed for us. He prayed for us. His great loving heart. He's a loving Savior. He loves you, child of God. Do you know that? He loves you so much. His dying breath, he prayed for you. I pray not only for them who believe on me now, but for them who will believe on me. That's you and me. He prayed for us. His desires for us. So let's come to the well and draw. And let's thank God. But thank the Lord for this prayer. But it's in the book. It's in the book. That might have been the only prayer the Lord gave us. And that's precious. But we'll thank him that he gave us this one too. It's in the book. For this glorious well to draw from. So let's draw from it then every week. Let's read it. Let's pray over it. Let's attend the sermons upon it faithfully. And let's believe and trust in this intercessory Savior. That's enough for me. Now the poor Roman Catholics. Do you not feel sorry for the poor Roman Catholics? Do you know who they pray to? They pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And they say, Mary, intercede for us sinners. But you know, that's wrong, boys and girls. The mother of Jesus can't intercede for us. I tell you about our son, Jesus Christ. He ever lives to pray. Now that's enough for us. That's enough for you that Jesus prays. And so you just come to Jesus. And you just trust him. And you just trust in his blood. And trust in his death. Lord Jesus, I trust in your death. I trust in your blood to wash away my vials. I'm a wicked sinner, Lord Jesus. But Lord Jesus, I trust in your blood. And I trust in your prayers to make me holy. You pray that I'll be holy. I trust in your prayers. I trust in your intercession. And I just trust in you. And I trust in your prayers. So trust in this intercessory Savior. So it's a great prayer. It's the greatest prayer.